Pastor Minnick suggested I might give a word of testimony about how the Lord has worked and provided for our family since I was laid off at Bob Jones back in May of 2019. And many people have prayed for us and have assured us of your prayers, and so I'm very glad to give that little testimony. And I was supposed to preach just about a year ago when COVID struck and sort of changed all the plans. And that sermon's still in my mind. And it really sets up nicely for the sermon that the Lord seems to have for us tonight. So I've got two sermons and a testimony to give before 8 o'clock. I think it'll work. But thank you who have prayed for us. Even if you only prayed for us one time and then your prayer concerns move on to other things, that's fine. But the Lord has really directed and shown himself faithful to us. A lot of people know that within about 2 months after the termination of my teaching position at Bob Jones, my mother's health needs, a widowed mother in the Nashville area, her health needs became very acute and set in motion a process over the next months till the end of that year that I just don't think could have happened for her benefit if I had continued on in my position at the university. The Lord's not limited. He would have had some way to do it, I'm sure, but I don't see how it would have happened. And his providence has been abundantly clear in that regard. And I'm really the only family member that was able to do what needed to be done. And you try to go outside the family, and it's just not the same as having the security of a family member involved in those kinds of situations. So my mother is in assisted living now, and she's just marginally there on the verge of needing to go to skilled nursing, but the Lord has allowed her to just hang right on that margin for a good many months, and we trust he'll keep her right there for as long as it pleases him to do so. And he's been so good to us in that regard. I really kind of assumed that most likely there would be another full-time position of some sort for me to take somewhere, whether at the university or elsewhere, and there were some things that seemed like good possibilities. And the Lord kept opening these doors, apparently, but then when push came to shove, the doors were closed again. But as things have unfolded, I wouldn't have changed anything. Our cash flow has been break even or a little better since that time. And I've gotten to do a lot of really fun things with Greek online. And some of you know about the sentence diagrams that I drew for BibleWorks software 15 years ago now or more. And BibleWorks went out of business, and they granted me very graciously the rights to pursue other forms of publication. And so I've been doing that. The Lord has allowed those to sell well to be a significant part of our income, not the totality of it by any means, but a significant part of it. I've been doing some manual work of various kinds that I've enjoyed being outside and meeting lots of interesting people and getting to work with my hands some in various ways, get some exercise from that. And the balance of activities and the flexibility of schedule and everything has just really been a delight. And like I said, I wouldn't change anything about it. If the Lord came back to me and said, you know, let's turn the clock back. You know, what do you want different this time? I'd say, don't change anything. Just keep it just like it's been. And so we're thankful for your prayers and want you to know that the Lord is bringing abundant returns on those prayers. So a year ago, to give you the first sermon in a nutshell in order to set up for the second sermon here, a year ago in Sunday school, we were beginning a study of the Ten Commandments again after a number of years since we had previously been through that material. And I thought that it would be a really fine supplement to that series if I brought out in a Wednesday prayer service a theme that we begin to see unfolding in Scripture at that time in Israel's history, at the time of the Exodus and the establishing of God's covenant with them at Sinai. And that is the theme that he expresses in these words, that he will be their God and they will be his people. He had spoken to Abraham in those terms when he made the Abrahamic covenant, I will be their God. At that time, he didn't say anything about them being his people. That's implied, obviously, but the whole formula wasn't stated really until Moses appears to lead the people out of Egypt. And that's when the Lord begins speaking in those terms. And He tells Israel that if she will keep his covenant, she'll be a peculiar treasure to him above all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, he said. He made clear that it's not that you're the only people I will possess and the other peoples belong to somebody else. I possess them all. All the earth is mine. But you're going to be my pride and joy, my special chosen people. And I'm going to be your God. And, you know, the hymn writer captures this for us in a hymn that we love to sing, I am his and he is mine. I will be their God, they will be my people. And I don't know whether you have ever really picked up on that as not just a statement that you've seen here and there in Scripture, but whether you've ever picked up on it as maybe a big theme that runs through the Scriptures that's worth tracing out and seeing what you discover. If you've never really noticed it in those terms, let me encourage you sometime when you're looking for an interesting topical Bible study project to just start looking at the verses. You have computer software probably where you can search for the Bible, all the verses that have the word God and the word people in the same verse. Now, that's just a starting point because there are a lot of verses that speak of God's being their God or their being his people without speaking of both. You know, what pronouns are you going to search for? Is it going to be my people, your people, his people, our God, your God, their God? You know, there's so many different words that can attach. And sometimes it's God of, you know, the God of Abraham or the God of Israel. So if you're going to try to find every place in the Bible where God speaks of himself as his people's God or them as his people, you're pretty much going to have to look for all the occurrences of God and all the occurrences of people in the Bible. That's going to take you a while to sort through if you're going to try to find all those passages. I've never done that. But I've looked at a lot of passages, and I can tell you there's a really rich theme that develops. We would have thought, just hearing what God said to his people at Sinai, that this was going to be a forever inviolable relationship. And it probably surprises you to hear me say that in terms that seem to suggest that maybe it's not. Well, have you read Hosea? Do you remember Hosea's son that God told him to name Lo Ammi? Do you know what Lo Ammi means? Not my people. God said, that, you know, these are not going to be my people on the path of disobedience that they're on. I'm going to put them away. But he also comes back the very next chapter and says, but that's only temporary because in the place where it was said to them, not my people, it's also going to be said to them, you are the people of God. So yes, ultimately that relationship is eternal and inviolable, but it was a rocky road. And there were rough times in that relationship. It was not just all peaches and cream. Then we come to the New Testament, and we read in the book of Acts that God has decided to take out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And Peter speaks of us as those who were formerly not a people, but are now the people of God, as Gentiles. And then guess what you find at the end of Revelation, where God himself tabernacles among them and will walk among them, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. And you got to stop and dwell on those words, God and people, a little bit. What does it mean for him to be our God? It doesn't just mean he's the person that we refer to with this little short three-letter word, G-O-D. No, God has meaning. Okay, you know, things like, you know, he's our creator, he's our provider, as we sang about, he's our sustainer, he's our commander. He's the one who's totally in charge of our lives. He's God. He's everything. And we're just people. You know, we tend to get that backwards. Have you noticed that? We tend to think that we're everything and he exists for us instead of the way it really is, that he's everything and we exist for him. But if you trace this through the Scripture and see what is there, it's a rich, rich study that's that will, I feel certain, bring you sometimes to tears, sometimes to that sense that Pastor Minnick has reminded us that Pastor Boyd used to talk about wanting to throw up the window and shout hallelujah. It's a rich study. Well, what I was talking to Pastor Minnick about a few Sunday evenings ago was as he was finishing up the segment in the Psalms dealing with 22, 23, and 24, I said, I got to tell you something that the Lord ministered to me from Psalm 23 as I sat by my father's graveside and read the Psalm one day. And I'm not sure if I had already told him this or not. I hope I wasn't just repeating myself, but if I had told him, maybe he forgot it. And so that's where I want us to look tonight, Psalm 23, because you see how it starts. You know how it starts. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, what does it mean that he is our God? You know, we could go through the scripture, and I really intended to do some of this afternoon, and it slipped my mind, to just look for the Lord is my. Search that exact phrase. And just see what kinds of words I see coming next. You know, and we're probably going to find things like the Lord is my rock, he's my hope, he's my salvation, he's my joy, he's my God. You know, you're going to find those kinds of things. Maybe not with that exact phrasing, but something very close to that. But this one is the Lord is my shepherd. That's one aspect of his being our God. If we're thrilled with the idea of his being our God and our being his people, that's going to include, you know, in our broad understanding of that, that's going to include this narrower idea that he's our shepherd. And if he is our shepherd, then we are his sheep, of course. And so I want to think about some things from Psalm 23. We're not going to go through and try to have an exposition of the whole psalm. I want to bring some particular devotional thoughts and some suggestions for some Bible study methods that you might adopt that would help you in reading the scripture, offer some illustrations that kind of extend the personal testimony a little bit in some ways here, that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Have you noticed that people are feeling stressed these days? Are you feeling stressed? You know, the note we're going to conclude on is we can relax in the Lord's shepherding care of us. I don't mean relax to the point where we're no good to the Lord, but, you know, we don't have to be consumed by that sinful fear that Pastor Minnick has been warning us against and having us read about. So let's start here. I drive up into the graveyard to see my father's graveside. He died in 2013. And this is in the Nashville area where my mother still is. And I have a small pocket Bible with me, and I have a little bit of time. And so, you know, I look and see what's written on the gravestone. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And your mind pretty naturally turns from there to Psalm 23, doesn't it? I think that's where almost everybody goes at a graveside, is to somehow think of Psalm 23. I suppose the fact that we have this assurance at the end that we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever makes it natural to come to that psalm, you know, the valley of the shadow of death and all these things. And so I opened my Bible to Psalm 23, and I felt like, well, I'm going to read the psalm, and what am I going to find there? How many times have I read it? How many times have I thought deeply about it? Am I going to really find anything new? Is this just going to be a little exercise in the obvious or some kind of a perfunctory thing? Or is the Lord really going to somehow minister to me here in a way that I don't know to expect? And I didn't know. But I just started to read. And I read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Of course, I'm not reading this fast. I'm thinking about it as I go along. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, I've read Psalm 23. No great lightning bolts or flashes of insight or anything, but, you know, I just go back and start reading again, and, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And I'm kind of emphasizing the word shepherd in my mind. You know, what is it to be a shepherd? And just thinking about that a little bit. And one of the things I like to do when I'm thinking about a passage is I like to just try taking each of the individual words and reading them with emphasis on that word. You know, what does the passage sound like if I emphasize this word? What does it sound like if I emphasize this word? And some of the most highly respected preachers from former centuries really seem to kind of preach in that mode. That's pretty much how they preached expositionally. They just took the individual words as they came and just drew out what they found, you know, in connection with that particular word. So, okay, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, you know, so I've had some language training, and one of the things you learn about language is the way words work. You know, they narrow meanings. For, you know, there's something being communicated, and you know, who knows what it's going to be. But when this word says this, it's narrowing it so that it's not this or this or this. It's this. So the Lord is my shepherd. Well, who else would be my shepherd? You know, what this is narrowing from what possible breadth of ideas that might have been expressed there. Well, where do people look for comfort, help, provision? You know, my bank account is my shepherd. It provides for me. You know, my husband or my wife, my idol, my sports idol, or some celebrity or something. And people look to all kinds of people as somehow the source of their well-being in life. The Lord is my shepherd. And I'm thankful as I sit there by my father's graveside that the Lord worked in his life in a way that I came to know the Lord, and I can say that the Lord is my shepherd and none of these other things. And you know, the Lord is my shepherd. This is personal. He's not just a shepherd. Oh yeah, I know he's a shepherd. No, he's my shepherd. In fact, I'm beginning to feel him caring for my soul as I read. He's my shepherd. Now, you got to be careful here because, okay, mine and not who else's? Mine and not Pastor Minnick's? Mine and not my wife's? Mine and not my children? Well, the fact that the writer is saying one thing doesn't mean everything else is false. It just means he's focusing on the one thing he is saying, however true or false the other things may be. You have to take them on their own merits. Here the focus is the Lord is my shepherd. And the personalization of that is wonderful. And what about is? The Lord is my shepherd. Is instead of what? Isn't? Well, you know, sometimes I kind of treat him like he's not. I wouldn't say he's not, but sometimes I kind of treat him like he's not. Maybe it's good for me to kind of emphasize, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Don't forget that, Randy. He is your shepherd. Don't shift into that other mode where you treat him as though he's not. Now, I think the first word of the psalm doesn't work very well to emphasize. The Lord is my shepherd. So, you know, not every word will be equally fruitful in the text, but you go through and you find the ones that are really fruitful, and the Lord begins to minister wonderful things in your heart. I shall not want. I don't know if you're like me, but, you know, my family began to attend church when I was about 3 years old, I suppose, maybe four. You know, I've known Psalm 23 since shortly after that time. And I used to really puzzle, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That makes it sound like, I don't want the Lord to be my shepherd. He's my shepherd that I don't want. And I would be very puzzled about the negative sound of that. But, of course, you know what that word means. It means I won't be in want. I won't lack. I won't be deprived of anything that's necessary for my well-being. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, I'm sitting on green grass by my father's graveside. But what does a sheep do in that green grass? He's feeding on the grass. Now, I'm not eating the grass like the sheep do, okay? But I'm feeding on something here, right? And I'm thinking, you know, this graveside is kind of a green pasture here, spiritually. You know, and of course, I'm not telling you all that's going through my mind about my father and his role in my life, but, you know, the Lord is really ministering to me on many levels here. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Before we go on, I want to just stop for a moment on that first part of verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I wish I knew more about sheep. I guess there are ways to find out, but life is short and many duties press, and you can't always take time to find out everything you'd like to know. I'm not sure that sheep always lie down. I got a feeling that sheep spend some time on their feet. We know that they trot along behind the shepherd, and they have to be on their feet to do that. But does anybody know, if sheep are nervous, do they stay on their feet instead of lying down? Somebody says, yes, that's what happens. And so I've wondered whether this lying down from a shepherd's perspective, you know, is indicative of, you know, a calm acceptance of the shepherd's determination about where the sheep should be and the sheep's safety in being there. The sheep is comfortable where the shepherd has brought the sheep. And I'm a little hesitant to give this illustration. You know, preachers are warned not to give too many personal illustrations. But I'm not the pastor. I'm just the visiting preacher. And now, he figures into my illustration. And if I really thought he would disapprove of this, I wouldn't give the illustration. There's a little risk here, but I hope I don't misjudge in thinking this is from the Lord. Because, you know, the Lord puts under-shepherds over us, right? He shepherds us through the under-shepherds that he appoints for us. And I want to talk a little bit about Pastor Minnick's shepherding ministry. Yesterday. So you know that I'm doing something with these Greek New Testament sentence diagrams. And by the way, if you want to have some idea of what I'm up to, if you just Google up Randy Leedy Greek sentence diagrams, you'll find my website and you can get an idea of a little bit more of what's going on in my life. But you know, these are getting a little bit of traction in the marketplace, and I received an invitation to go somewhere and be a presenter at a conference that would be, you know, good for the business and a ministry opportunity, but it's in a broader evangelical circle than I consider to be my natural habitat as a fundamentalist. And, you know, Katie and I have talked about this, and I have liberty of conscience about, you know, the narrow focus of this conference and so forth, and it's something I need to talk to Pastor Minnick about sometime, but I had not done it. And in the past week or two, something came up that just gave me a little more reservation about it than I previously had had. And I said, you know, I really do need to talk to Pastor Minnick about this. And then he has preached along similar lines as this, Jehoshaphat. Maybe you remember his preaching on Jehoshaphat a couple Wednesday nights ago. Yeah, I really need to talk to Pastor Minnick. I hate to impose on his time, but I really need to talk to him. So he sets a time, and we meet by Zoom, and I send him a document where I've detailed probably more information than he really wanted to know or needed to know about the whole story. But I wanted to try to make it efficient for him to work through everything. And so we talked, and I was expecting him to say, this is a good thing, you should do this. Or I wouldn't have had the sense of confidence about doing it in the first place without seeking his counsel. The concerns and hesitations I had, he shared. But there was another point in his thinking that I really had, one point that I hadn't really given adequate consideration to. I think I was not even quite as aware of it as he was, although I have every reason to be, but I'm just a little dense about picking up on things that he picks up on a lot quicker. And, you know, he just cautioned me. You know, assured me that if I went and did that, it was not going to be a problem as far as he was concerned, but, you know, it was clear that his advice was to the contrary. What am I going to do? My mind's filled with Psalm 23 right now. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. This church, this under-shepherd the Lord has put over me, the whole Bob Jones situation in which I've grown up and been spiritually formed more than anywhere else, this has been wonderful green pasture that the Lord has appointed for me. I think it's my part to just lie down and be content here. And I thought about that, and I thought about how much discontent there is, especially among a lot of the younger men. They just don't want to lie down in this pasture. They see some greener grass somewhere. The grass is always greener on the other side until you get over there and find out what it's really like, and then you realize, well, I've just traded one problem for two. Or I've traded two little problems for five big ones. Or maybe it's just a toss-up. But most of the time, it's really not better. Especially not if the place you were really is the Lord's appointment for you. Now, sometimes the Lord may clearly lead somebody away from the pasture where he grew up, so to speak, to another pasture. But it seems to me that it's wise to have a kind of a default assumption that the Lord knew what he was doing when he gave you the parents and the church and the pastor and the instruction that he gave you. He didn't give you that so you could turn away from it. He gave you that so you could embrace it and thrive on it. And unless he somehow very clearly makes it apparent through his word, not just through your own desires or what you see going on among your peers, but clearly this is the Lord's direction for you elsewhere. Unless that happens, I think you do well to let the default be that you're just going to lie down and relax and thrive in the pasture where the Lord has placed you. I don't mean to represent Pastor Minnick or the elders in saying this. As I said, this illustration is kind of risky, and I hope I'm not going to owe a couple weeks worth of apologies to a lot of people for kind of treading on dangerous ground here, but I guess I've always been the fool who rushed in where angels feared to tread or something, and sometimes it's come out really well. And I'm hoping that as I've gotten older, maybe the Lord is enabling me to use a little better judgment, and that this is really his mind for somebody who's here tonight to be of help to you at a time of your need. And if somehow this seems negative to somebody, and I wish he hadn't said that, I hope you'll just stop and think, maybe the Lord really wanted that said to somebody else. And just leave it with the Lord, perhaps. But yes, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The places where he puts us are the best places for us. We may not see it, but he sees it. Who are we? He's God. We're just his people. He's the shepherd. We're just the sheep. And we can be thankful for those green pastures where he places us. And then a few minutes later, I'm thinking about verse 5, the Lord preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. By this time, I'm feeling pretty well feasted on Psalm 23, and I'm really thankful for how the Lord is ministering in my life, and I'm saying, yeah, you know, it's like the Lord's got this, you know, he's been feeding me at this table here for this last 15, 20 minutes, whatever it may have been. And it kind of lit up to me, in the presence of my enemies. Whose presence am I in right now? You say, well, kind of your dad's. He's not your enemy, right? Well, kind of my dad's presence, yes, and he's certainly not my enemy. He became my best friend. I frankly hated him at a certain point in my life. But he dealt well with me and became my best friend and my hero, and certainly not my enemy. But you know the enemy that was there, right? It's the last enemy that's there. My father's dead. It's just his body there. I thought, isn't this a great thing? The devil's done his worst to my dad because there lies his body dead. But here I am feasting at the Lord's table in the presence of this enemy. What kind of enemy is that? That enemy can't do a thing about it. God is ministering to my heart. And surely there must be Satan or his demons or somebody in that realm that is fully aware of what's happening at that graveside. And somehow God has just put his hand, his restraining hand, on that evil influence and not allowed it to interrupt the table fellowship and feasting in my soul that was going on at that time. And, you know, how does the devil feel when God restrains him from doing wonderful things in the life of a believer? When the very worst that Satan can do turns out to be an occasion for the very best that God can do, it must be really, really frustrating to be the devil and to have to spend your life fighting against such an adversary as he has, with whom the devil can't get away with anything whatsoever except what that adversary permits, as he did at the beginning of the book of Job. And so here's this, you know, in battle, when you're fighting with an enemy, you know, yes, you're going to be eating, but are you going to be sitting down at a table where your head is anointed with oil and you've got this overflowing cup and you've got a picture here of celebration, maybe even like a victory celebration? Is that what David is talking about here? A victory celebration? Satan's still fighting, and God's acting like the battle's already over, and Satan's already lost, because it's true. It must be really frustrating to be Satan. And I think it's okay for us to feel some of the delight in Satan's frustration, because David speaks in the Psalms about how his soul will exult over his enemies, you know, in the day of God's victory. Now, we can't go too far. We don't bring a railing accusation against the devil. But we can be really, really secure in God's provision for us, even right in the sight of our worst spiritual demonic enemies. And anytime we have our Bible open, you know, for me, I was at my father's graveside when I began to think about this passage this way. But you can be anywhere with an open Bible, feasting your soul, the Lord providing that feast for you, and whatever powers of darkness are there observing that are just completely frustrated in their desires to interrupt it. Now, sometimes they can interrupt it, actually, can't they? Sometimes they do succeed. The phone rings, or an unworthy thought crosses your mind, or you're tired somehow, and, you know, I mean, there can be some defeats, but any time that we're truly feasting our souls this way in the Word of God, I think it's really helpful to just take some real satisfaction in an awareness that that there are powers of darkness that know about this and can't do a thing in the world to stop it. We're already experiencing heaven's victory at that moment as a down payment on what's to come. And that just causes our hearts to overflow that much more, like that overflowing cup. Maybe that's the cup David meant to speak of, that his heart overflowed with joy at the Lord's table this way. This is the king of Israel, who knew something about being a shepherd, and he knew something about being a sheep. And he's very ready to say, I'm just a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have to engineer everything about my life and circumstances. I can just rest in the Lord's care. He's got it covered. Whatever is worrying me, whatever is disturbing me, my shepherd has it covered. I don't need to concern myself with this. It doesn't mean that there's nothing for me to do about it. But as I'm doing those things, I can do them with a restful spirit that God is going to allow it to work out well. I don't have to feel as though my survival depends upon me. I have a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, with each of those words carrying its full weight. And I don't know a place in the Psalms or anywhere in Scripture where we can find this kind of a spirit more clearly expressed than over in Psalm 131, if you want to flip there for a concluding thought. Again from David. And remember, David's the king speaking this way. O Lord, Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against its mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. I think the picture here is probably that of a child that has done his share of screaming in the not too distant past. Life has gotten bad. I am deprived of what I want, and I will let the whole world know about it at the top of my lungs. But there's a point where the Lord so deals with us that we get past that, and we're ready to just rest in Him. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. So what's David thinking about the future? O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forever. Nobody ever put their hope in the Lord and ended up disappointed. And you and I won't be the first. So may the Lord give us grace to relax, trust Him for His care, feed in the pasture where He's placed us, be thankful that He holds our enemies at bay, and just be His sheep till He comes to take us home. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are Your words that we've been looking at. If I've mixed unworthy words of my own with them, we pray that they may fall to the side, but minister to hearts as You know we need, and help us to be Your people, just people, letting You be the God that You are, who shepherds us so lovingly, with such attention to all the details of our lives, and all for Your great name's sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, after a message like that, you want to respond, and really grateful for that testimony. And I asked Dr. Leedy if he'd be willing just to come back and all of us to read this psalm together and just let him lead us through the entirety of it meditatively, just that the Lord might seal for each of us something that He has ministered to us tonight. And perhaps even a phrase within the psalm that we didn't cover tonight. The Lord has fed you. And so let's take just a few more minutes to savor it before we move on in our service.
So, Randy? You mean Psalm 23.
Turn to Psalm 23. That's the psalm I meant.
I'm glad he said something at the end that made me think of Psalm 23, because I was ready to read 131. Communication is difficult. I've got this little mantra in my family when we get a little mixed up about things. Communication is difficult. So we've got it, Psalm 23. All right. The Lord, are we reading it out loud together, Pastor Vince? Out loud together. Okay. So, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Now, I do like Pastor Minnick and interrupt here right in the middle of your reading. And then what? After all the days of my life, then what? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not just the city of God, the house of God, as a member of the family. How long? Forever.